That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. Two. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regards to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upwards and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?
Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 are probably the best known words in the book, immortalised by The Byrds in 1965 with their hit single Turn, 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 which I gather reached the top of the charts in the US. Many people have commented on the beauty of these verses. After all, the whole of life is here: birth and death, weeping, laughter, silence, speaking, war and peace. This is the stuff that is life. But here, I think, is the question. How does the poem make you feel? It's a beautiful poem, and yet the punchline isn't life is beautiful. Rather, verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? And verse 10, I've seen the busyness, literally the burden, that God has given the children of man. Time is elusive. It's hard to pin down. There's no obvious order or sequence of these things in verses 2 to 8. Life is full of loose ends, twists and turns. We have things we don't understand, things that we have no control over, things that just happen to us. They just come at us as if out of nowhere. Every day and every week we decide how we're going to use our time. And yet, of course, the seasons of life are completely out of our hands. I'd like this week to be a week of laughter, please, because my diary is rather busy. Just looking ahead, next Thursday, I've got a bit of spare time, so I'll have some sadness then. I decided that November is going to be a time to embark on some success, because life hasn't been very successful recently. I mean, life just doesn't work like that, does it? And I guess some of us will only be too aware of that at the moment. Your diary tells you what you're doing this week and next week, but who knows whether it's going to be a week of weeping and sadness, or a week of laughter and joy. Or the next few months, who knows what they have in store. There's so often a sense, isn't there, that things could go quickly into reverse. Perhaps you could lose that job, or that promotion which you thought was in your grasp just vanishes, or that relationship comes to nothing. We're not in charge. The times and seasons of life are so obviously not in our control. The big question to ask is, why? Why has God so arranged his world? Why has he so arranged the times and seasons of life to be like this? Well, the chapter tells us there are two reasons. I put them on the talk outline there. Firstly, so that we have a right view of God. Secondly, so that we have a right view of ourselves. Let's think about each in turn. Firstly, a right fear view of God. Have a look at verse 14. God has done it so that people might fear before him. To fear God in the Bible is to have a big view of God, a right view of God, not a frightened view of God, or as one writer puts it, a cosmic bully view of God, but a right regard before him for who he is. After all, Ecclesiastes is part of the collection of Bible books known as wisdom literature, together with Psalms and Proverbs and Job, where we're told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if we want to live wisely in God's world, it begins with a right regard for who God is. That is the starting point. The God who, verse 11, has made everything beautiful in its time. There's an overall masterpiece towards which God is working, both in the lives of individuals and also in terms of his world as a whole. We simply experience the different times and seasons of life that we see in verses 2 to 8, but God is the one who plans those times and sets those times in place. Yes, verse 11, God has indeed put eternity into man's heart. We're not like animals. We do ask the big questions of life. We have a cat at home, and as far as I'm aware, he doesn't ask very big questions. He asks questions such as, when am I going to get my next meal? Is this person going to be friendly towards me? How can I defend my territory? They're not life's big questions. He doesn't have eternity in his heart. He only thinks for the moment. He has now in his heart. And yet, of course, as soon as we do ask the big questions of life, we're so aware, aren't we, of our limitations. Verse 11, he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. So very unlike God as he plans his world. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Young children often get frustrated, don't they, with their parents because they don't see the kind of the bigger picture of family life that their parents are working towards. So conversations about what they can and can't eat, what they may or may not wear, when they can go out, where they can go, who they can have round to play, when they can go to bed, all those kinds of things. They all have to fit into a bigger picture of family life. Trying to coordinate activities, trying to keep to a budget, looking after others in the family and so on. There's a bigger picture that they don't see. And it's the same with us. Behind the scenes of life, stands the perfect ordering of God. Verse 14, nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. There is a perfection in all that God does. He overlooks nothing. He doesn't make mistakes in his ordering of our lives. And yet, of course, so often the way our lives are ordered, it's hidden from us. We can't see what is coming.
I received an email from a friend over the summer who'd been diagnosed with cancer. He needed an operation at very short notice. And suddenly, of course, at that point, the whole question of time is thrown up in the air. What about my job? What about my family? What about my life? At best, asking the question, what season of life am I about to enter into? At worst, asking whether this indeed might be the time to die. Well, in the email, he wrote this. The key thing is remembering such experiences are always designed by God to deepen our faith in him. Life is rarely smooth for very long, and always the Lord allows that which disrupts for his own gracious purposes. So fear God, because of his perfect ordering of the times and seasons of life. And yet there's another reason to fear him, and that is in verses 16 and 17. Have a look at them with me. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Here is another time when every matter and every work will be brought into judgment. So often we scoff at the idea of judgment. Our culture certainly scoffs at the idea of judgment. And yet there are, of course, so often moments as well when we demonstrate a longing for judgment and for justice. Just think of the outrage that greeted the news earlier in the summer that Jeffrey Epstein, the American financier and sex offender, had committed suicide in prison. Just think of the outrage a parent feels when their child has been wronged. Much as people may dislike the idea that God will judge, we are in fact hardwired. We want justice in our world. The alternative, of course, is a world where there is no judgment, where everything simply ends at the grave. In a world like that, it wouldn't matter how anyone lives. Such a world, of course, would be unspeakably awful. And yet, wonderfully, verse 17, God will judge every matter and every work, which means that everything does matter. God is the judge of all. He has designed life with its passing seasons so that we have a right view of him. So before we move on, I think it's just worth stopping and asking the question, how do we relate to God, if at all? I guess some of us will be committed followers of Jesus Christ. Others, I guess, perhaps we're not quite sure what we make of God at all or how we relate to him. But for all of us, do we treat God as a kind of little God, a godless, if you like, who is there to give us the kind of life which we would like to live, or which we think we deserve, there to dance to our tune, a God who is there to serve us? Or do we instead have a right awe of God, the one who is in charge of all the details of life, the times and the seasons all beautifully arranged and beautifully organized? The one who is the judge of all. So a right fear view of God. Secondly, a right dust view of ourselves. Because although we are unlike the animals in that we have eternity in our hearts, in one way we are just like the animals. We die. Verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Dust. It's an echo of the Lord God's final words to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was it Satan said to them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5? I put it there on the outline. These were Satan's words to them. If they ate the fruit, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Not so much knowing good and evil, but deciding good and evil, right and wrong, how they would live in God's world. It's a rejection of God's rule and playing God instead. And in response, God banishes them from the garden. He sends them away from his presence. Every day they will have to live with the effects of sin, and ultimately they will die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do you remember how we said 2 weeks ago that Ecclesiastes shows us what life is like outside the Garden of Eden, where the effects of sin and mankind's rejection of God are everywhere? Everything is distorted, everything is spoiled, everything is perishing. It's why there's injustice, it's why there's wickedness, and it is why there is death. Life is like that fairground ride, which you wish would go on forever, and yet it's over in a flash. It's like that holiday, which you wish would go on for weeks on end, and yet it feels as if you've arrived, it's time to pack up your suitcases again. We want things to be significant, to matter, and yet the clock is always ticking. Just think of W.H. Auden's poem, Funeral Blues, immortalised in the film Four Weddings and a Funeral. It begins with the words, "Stop all the clocks," and it ends poignantly with, "I thought that love would last forever. I was wrong." The impermanence of life is oppressive. We want things to be significant. We want us to be significant. And yet nothing lasts. You see, God has ordered life outside the Garden of Eden. He has ordered time to make it abundantly clear that you and I live in a world where sin and the effects of sin are everywhere. To make it abundantly clear that we are not like God. We are not in charge of our world. We are not in charge of the times and seasons of life as they hit us. We live in a world full of injustice, a world crying out for God to step in and to sort out the mess he has created. We live in a world where all die. So again, before we move on, I think it's worth asking the question, how do we think of ourselves? So easy to move through life as if we are God, trying to control life, trying to be the ones who, for ourselves, try to control the times and the seasons of life. Perhaps getting frustrated when things don't go our way, perhaps desperately trying to stem the advance of age. I take it that if we have a right view of ourselves, it stops us needing to be in control of everything that happens to us. I take it also means that death will become part of our lives. It's not surprising, is it, that in our culture, which has turned its back on God, it's not surprising that we're a culture which can't bring ourselves to even talk about death, let alone to face up to death. Because, of course, death reminds us that we are not God. But for those of us who are Christians, that should be very different. One of the best books I've read on Ecclesiastes is this one, and it has the title Destiny, and the subtitle Learning to Live by Preparing to Die. It's rather a shocking title, Learning to Live by Preparing to Die, but the point is that this world is not the real deal. There is a new creation to come, and yet so often we insist in living as if this world is the real deal, the ultimate thing which we should invest ourselves in, our time and energy and so on, but it's not. A right fear view of God, a right dust view of ourselves. Well, I want to spend the rest of our time this lunchtime simply asking the question, how then should we live? Firstly, we should enjoy God's good gifts. Now, that may come as a bit of a surprise, either from today's talk or from the last 2 weeks, and yet it's the echo that frames the chapter. Have a look at the end of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have any enjoyment? You get the same thing in chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to enjoy and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's good gift to man. And it's how the chapter finishes. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that it is his lot. Well, you say, what's going on? Well, perhaps like me, you've had your fair share of cooking disasters. You carefully assemble all the ingredients, you're excited about the new recipe, the photograph online or in the cookery book, whatever it is, looks absolutely fantastic. And yet when you get it out of the oven, it's fairly obvious pretty quickly that something has gone badly wrong. It's ruined. But then you notice that bit that isn't ruined, a modest residue, if you like, of what it might have been. And so although you haven't got a whole cake that you can share with friends or family, actually you can still sit down with a cup of coffee and enjoy that little bit of your cake that is no longer, which is not ruined. Now I think in a sense that's what's going on here. As the preacher surveys the ruins of our fallen world, he notices the modest residue of the original goodness of God's creation. A good meal, a job for some that we enjoy, or the gift of friendship, or that holiday, or time with family. It doesn't undo everything we've seen over the last 2 weeks in the first chapter of the book. There's still vanity, there's still here today, gone tomorrow. And yet they can be received as God's good gifts. There's a loads wrong with our world, and many things which we would like to be different in our lives. So easy to grumble. Instead, Ecclesiastes encourages us to be grateful. I wonder which of those two marks our lives, grumbling or gratitude. So that's the first application, enjoy God's good gifts. The second application is to trust God's good purposes, because the New Testament gives us a very special promise for those who belong to Jesus Christ. So turn on, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 on page 944. You may remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that we looked at this chapter then. We saw in verses 22 to 23 how the whole creation groans, how we groan, living in a world where sin and the effects of sin are everywhere, longing for the new creation to come. So what is God's promise for those who belong to Jesus in the midst of all that? Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see how, for those who belong to Jesus Christ, all the seasons of life are purposeful. Verse 28, they work together for our good. Whether we're in a time of weeping or laughter or starting things or finishing things, whether we're at the beginning of life or the end of life, whatever season of life we are in, it is part of God's loving purpose for our good. But you say, what is that good? Well, have a look at verse 29. It is that we become like his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, who is this fantastic promise for? Because notice it's not for everyone. No, verse 28, it's for those who love God, for Christians, for those who trust in Jesus. And so, yes, life will still hit us in the way in which Ecclesiastes describes. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know how long each season of life is going to last for. But we can be assured of the goal towards which God is working. That, of course, is the road to satisfaction. Satisfaction comes when I know that God is God and I am not God. Satisfaction comes when I accept the boundaries, if you like, of my creaturely existence. And when I accept the seasons of life as coming from God's good and wise hands. So often we forget that we are creatures. We forget that God has planned the details of our lives. David Gibson says in his book, living well in God's world means recognizing that when it comes to our own lives, we are not mini gods, and this is his creation, not ours. We have all the pieces of our life given to us, and things come and go, and seasons change, and it is only God who knows exactly where everything is meant to go, in which order, at what time, and why. Let's pray together. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of what life is like as the various times and seasons of life hit us. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, the one who stands behind all these things. Please would you grant us a right view of you and help us to have a right view of ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.